This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. Eastern. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War on the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even Take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons, tune again. We're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe. Brother Tom, welcome, my friend. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm here. We're snowed in.
Do you want to do video? Because you're coming through on video. I'll turn it on if you want me to.
Yeah, because okay. I got a presentation here.
Okay, great. We'll flick that on for you. Everybody, welcome aboard. We're dialing Major Tom. Major Tom, good evening to you. How are you?
Yes, good evening. Thank you. Very fine in your 5x5.
Okay, fantastic. Everybody, welcome aboard. I'm running 10 minutes late. I apologize. We were telling CIA stories while we were on the subject tonight. Okay. How Omega Man almost got in the CIA. That's a true story. Okay. Folks, we're going to continue the program. We got Major Tom Baird and Professor Tom Mack in the house. Gentlemen, you want to open us up in prayer?
Yes, please. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, humbly before you as your bond servants, bound to you with our complete lives, with everything we have and that we are, for you alone, our God. We look to you for victory. We look to you for deliverance. We look to you for your hand of guidance and protection and provision. Watch over each one now, as each of us struggles with the sins that so easily beset us. Cause us to be victorious by your Spirit and vanquish the enemy. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Professor Tom, Major Tom, welcome back. Over to you.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. We're going to work on David probably another two more times. There's a lot of material on David. And, you know, last week we studied and we saw his dark time when he was basically being hunted by Saul. Saul wanted to get rid of him because he knew deep in his heart that David was going to be the next king. And he knew that he was going down. Samuel, with this first slide here, slide two, we saw that when Samuel turned around to leave Saul at that Amalekite moment, Saul laid a hold of the skirt of his mantle, and it was torn. It rent, according to the King James. And Samuel said unto him, Yahuwah hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And Saul knew at that point that he was finished. But he would still rule another 18 years. But in that period in time, he started out as a Messiah for Israel. Could have been one of the greatest ones. But he had no background for it. He had no training. He didn't know the Torah. So he kept making mistakes. But tonight we're going to find that there were some times when David didn't quite know the Torah. But his heart was right. And that goes for a lot. But you have to realize, when Saul died, the kingdom was in shambles. 1 Samuel 31:7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And then, to make it worse, there was civil war for 2 years between the house of Saul and his remaining son, Ishbosheth, and David. But it didn't take long before Ishbosheth was not doing so well in this civil war. So Abner realized it too, because Abner found one of Saul's concubines rather attractive. And when Ishbosheth wouldn't give him Saul's concubine, which effectively would give him a claim to the Israelite throne, he went over to David, thinking maybe he could work it that way, but David was too smart. First thing David said, okay, if you're going to and I punched a head too many slides here. But if you're going to come to my side, you better bring Michael, Saul's daughter, because she was betrothed to me, and he didn't come through with his deal. You're going to have to come through with that deal. And sure enough, Abner did. And eventually, Abner handed Saul's family over to David. And David was anointed king. And one of the things we want to list here is we see that David had a way with women. Amnon was his first son. Shelab from Abigail, Absalom, Adoniah, Shephatiah, Ithream, and they're all born to different women. That could be a little bit of a problem. But we go back, and David says, you're going to have to prove to me that you're serious about this. And he did. Abner came, and he brings Michael to King David. And as a result, Ishbosheth is murdered, and David becomes king over all of Israel. And this is, you know, you see this controversy, and that's not something you hear talked about very much. But Israel went through a very, very rough time. The Philistines were dominant, and they were pretty much ruling everything, and everything the Israelites did, they had to do under the table for the longest time. But once David took over, he quickly got the troop, whipped the troops in line. He also had some, brought some technology to the war front that we hadn't seen before. We saw in one case where he brought a bow and arrow. He also took his ability to fling stones with a slingshot, and he added that to the battle. It's a lot easier if you can hit your enemy from long range than it is for them to do hand-to-hand. And so, finally, Israel decides it's time to make David their king. But David didn't... Go ahead.
Yeah, at that particular time when they began that, David actually started his reign at the year 30, and that's a significant thing, too, because a man could not become a leader of a nation until after the year, until he was 30 years old or older, particularly if he was going to be in the priesthood, but to become a leader as well. So that looks like God is following that particular pattern as well with David.
Well, and David also had a plan. And his plan was to remove the judges to curse.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something nobody talks about. David realized that if Israel was going to succeed, this curse had to be lifted. And I will refer you to Judges 2, first five verses. And an angel of Yahuwah came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their Elohim shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of Yahuwah spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Yahuwah. But David knew that if his nation was going to succeed, these tribes had to be removed. And the biggest sore point, first, I just wanted to give you a quick listing. Because we learn that these Canaanites actually consisted of many sub-tribes. And Genesis 10 outlines who those tribes are. And Sidon, which is up in Lebanon. Hath, the Hittites. The Jebusites, which we're going to deal with in a moment. The Amorites, which later became the Philistines. The Girgashites, the Hivites, and those were the ones that were still remaining in the land that David would have to deal with. And he starts his program by taking Jerusalem. But in order to understand Jerusalem, we have to understand what happened in the time of Joshua. The setting is they had just had their little problem at Ai, where Achan decided he was going to keep himself a little image from the land of Jericho. Just, you know, a little war souvenir and all that. And he hid it. And because of that, 36 men died fighting Ai. And suddenly the Israelites wonder what happened. We were just going to wipe through this land and destroy it. And we lose this battle. And then we find out that Achan had kept this image. And for that to purge themselves, the Israelites had to get rid of Achan and his family because they were all corrupted. Now, they do another thing, which I always will argue they shouldn't have never done, is they made a deal with Gibeon, which was one of the royal cities of the Amorites. And the people of Gibeon became part of Israel. And that was not the command that Moses gave in the Torah. Oh boy. That was not something. Oh boy. But so what happens with they end up, they're facing Jerusalem, and Adonizek was the name of the king, and he heard about this, and so he goes, he collects four of his fellow kings, and they try to take on Israel. And I have the story written here. I won't go through it in a lot of detail. But it just suddenly they end up in battle. The Israelites against five nations. And the sun stood still. The moon stayed. And this has been proven by NASA that this happened. This is not just some fairy tale. This really happened. And in also, our Heavenly Father fired down hailstones onto the Amorites, and they lost their battle. But in all of this, the Israelites never took Jerusalem as they should have. And now, suddenly, David's got to clean the mess up. Now the Jebusites are there. And we find out in Joshua 15:63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. That's not part of the program. And later on in Judges 1:21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Not part of the program. So as you imagine, David's got a real mess to solve. And he knows that Jerusalem is the center of everything that our Heavenly Father wants to do. And so David lines up to attack Jerusalem and to take it. And basically the Jebusites tell us that even our halt and our blind and our lame will keep you from capturing this city. But it didn't work out that way for them. And that's where Joab finally became the big hero and the commander of David's troops. He won his stripes, as you might say, for winning the battle in Jerusalem. And suddenly we have not only a new king, but a new general. And this is the first time we've seen the king's role separate from a military role. And that's an important step in Jerusalem. And here we go with another list. David just can't stop. And it's getting to the point where they don't even mention who the mothers are in 2 Samuel 5, 14 through 16. We know a couple of them. Well, then, David now realizes he's got to secure his western border once and for all. The Philistines had been a thorn in the side of the Israelites for a long time. A very long time. And so, this time, the Philistines say, look, we're going to stop this kingdom before it gets started. And, you know, we destroyed Saul. Why do you think David's going to be any different? Well, first thing the Philistines should have realized is they never once got a victory over David, and they never would. Never once did the Philistines ever defeat.
Gentlemen, pull your mic back because I'm getting heavy breathing in the mic. Or mute yourself. Oh. There you go.
Yes. So they were going to stop this thing. And David sees the Philistines spread in the valley of Rephaim. Interesting name. I think I remember a few giants that were called Rephaim. But David inquired of Yahuwah and said, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And Yahuwah said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And sure enough, the battle comes, and David smote them. And they run. And not only do they run, they left all their images, all their fake gods. So what did David and his men do? He burned them. He remembered what he was taught when he was young, and he realized that all these false Elohim have to be destroyed. And when the Philistines realized what David did, they came up again, spread themselves in the same valley. It's interesting that when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, they couldn't destroy it. They ended up having to give it back. But David had no trouble destroying their Elohim. Should tell them who they should be worshiping. This time when David inquired of Yahuwah, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sounds of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall Yahuwah go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as Yahuwah commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they got to Gezer. Basically what he was told to do is surround them this time so that they don't get away. This time you want to rout them. You know, if the battle goes bad, they just split most times. But if you get behind them and rout them, and you, then they can't get away. And you're not going to have any more problems with Philistines. And for the most part, David didn't have many more problems with them, except that he will have to deal with their giants later. But by the time he does, he's got troops trained to deal with them. And now, here's the next step, is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. David has set up Jerusalem as the capital. But they don't move the Ark the way the Torah tells you to move it.
No, they didn't check the right, they didn't check the manual.
And in Numbers 3, it said that the Kohathites were the ones that were, which are a branch of the tribe of Levi. They were the ones that were in charge of moving the ark. And they were supposed to do it by bearing it on their shoulders. There was none of this, oh, let's put it on a cart and have some oxen pull it. That was never done. Not when Moses was there, not when Joshua was there. And it shouldn't have been done this time. And unfortunately, you have, the reason there was a problem here is because the house of Eli was doing all of this. And they were still in the business. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, one of the guys in charge, guy by the name of Uzzah, he put forth his hand to steady the Ark of Elohim and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Uzzah. And Elohim smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of Elohim. And it's very interesting. This whole thing bothers David. And so he doesn't bring it to Jerusalem. But instead they carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of Yahuwah continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And Yahuwah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Tomorrow night we'll talk a little bit more about this little episode from another point of view. But finally, after David sees what has happened to Obed-Edom and how Yahuwah blessed his household, he said, well, it's time to bring the Ark of Yahuwah back, or to Jerusalem where it belongs and where it would stay for the next few hundred years. And so they first they sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and then they moved to Jerusalem. And from what I can see in the text, this time they carried it like they were supposed to. And after it was brought into Jerusalem and set up in a tabernacle that David built himself, they literally had a celebration. And unfortunately, part of that was David danced pretty much naked the entire night. He danced before the Lord. And while the Bible doesn't criticize him for that, well, Michal, David's wife, did have a problem with it. And eventually, she called him on the carpet for it. And she said, "How can you do this? How glorious was the King of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly covereth himself?" David's answer, "It was before Yahuwah, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, of Yahuwah, over Israel. Therefore will I play before Yahuwah, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and I will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants of which thou hast spoken of them shall I have be had in honor." So Michal turned out to be a woman who is barren. She never had any children. And in that world,
also, yeah, right. And that also solved the problem of secession, because then the kingdom cannot go back to Saul.
Nope. And she was barren, a curse. And then we come to the next situation with David. Everything David's doing, he's seeing as building a messianic kingdom. But now we start to see a little bit more fleshly side come out in David. "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and Yahuwah had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of Elohim dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan, without thinking," and that's my words, "without thinking, said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for Yahuwah is with thee. But nighttime comes. Nathan goes to prayer, and the word of Yahuwah came to him, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith Yahuwah, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." So he's telling David, I haven't lived in a house since you guys left Egypt. Why do I need one now? I don't need a temple. And he made it rather clear. This is one of the prophecies that gets most ignored. And even when people do discuss it, they get it wrong. And Yahuwah reminds David, he said, "Look, you were tending sheep. But what did I do? I cut off all your enemies and made you a great name. And I am going to appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and no more move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Yahuwah telleth thee that he will make thee a house, which he has, But here's the interesting thing. Then he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Everybody says, oh, that's prophecy of Solomon. I don't think so. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Was Solomon's kingdom stood forever? No, it got shredded because he wasn't loyal. We'll study Solomon in a couple of weeks. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of men. Turns out he's going to do that to David too. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So, here we are. There is a promise given to David. And when we reach the millennial kingdom, a descendant of David will sit on that throne, and he will rule. And so, David, getting, I don't know if you'd call it a rebuke or not, but when he was told you can't build a house, I think he was a little disappointed, but I think in a way he understood and realized that his family would someday indeed be the wholeness of Messiah, and that he couldn't be because of what he was. But we need to study a prayer. And then went King David in and sat before Yahuwah. And he said, who am I, O sovereign Yahuwah? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And here he is, he's praying. And we need to learn from his prayer. We can maybe pray some of these things for ourselves. The words are there. And he goes over all the things that Yahuwah has done for Israel. And how he redeemed for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do great things, and how he redeemed thee from Egypt, from the nations and their Elohim. Realize all these countries have their own Elohim? You'll find out if you go back and read in the book of Exodus, that Yahuwah's victory over Egypt wasn't over just Pharaoh and the physical people of Israel. It was a victory over their Elohim as well. And David, becomes literally the psalmist here. And there's a huge book in the middle of our Bibles. And probably about 2/3 of it contains his psalms. He had some other people that contributed as well. And finally, he goes through this time of establishing his kingdom and knowing where he's going to go, when suddenly the Philistines hit again. 2 Samuel 8:1. And David smote the Philistines and he took Gath out of their hands, which was one of their five royal cities. Then he went eastward. And what does he do? He smotes Moab. Remember, the Moabites were the ones that caused Israel a lot of problems when they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Well, David was allowed to smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants, and they paid tribute. And so, then, he goes further east, and he goes clear to the Euphrates River, and he takes on Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help out Hadadezer, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. That's an incredible slaughter in the annals of war. I can't think of too many times until you get to like the Battle of Stalingrad. But to slay 22,000 Syrians, and it doesn't look like David lost very many people doing that. But again, I think David started to learn a little bit about hitting his enemy before they came to him. And David put garrisons in Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David. And the shields of gold that Hadadezer had, he brought them to Jerusalem. He also raided all the brass. But here's the interesting things. He dedicated all of it to Yahuwah. All the silver and gold that he had taken, he dedicated it to Yahuwah. That was the important thing. And once again, we have a listing of David's officials. And sad to say, there were two priests. One was Zadok. And then we find out he's the son of Ahitub. And Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. And they were the priests. And the reason there was two priests is one of the priests took care of Passover, while the other priest took care of the fall feast, tabernacles, and Day of Atonement. And both of them required a lot of work, and it was better if you just had one priest do one of them and the other priest do the other. And Joab was over the hosts, and it was important. Jehoshaphat was the recorder. So they kept records, and I gather very meticulous records of all these things. And then we get to chapter 9. We find out that there is just one man left from Saul's household. He was a man that was lame on his feet. He was injured when he was very little. His name is Mephibosheth. And finally, David said, "Is there yet anyone? Is there anyone of the house of Saul?" And he remembered Jonathan, his buddy when he was young. And he had to wonder, is there anybody of Jonathan's family still alive? And sure enough, Mephibosheth, he was there. And he shows up. He bows down before David and said, "Behold thy," and David said, "Behold thy servant." And he explains, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he said, "Why would you do this for me?" He didn't realize the covenant that David had made with his father. And David felt it was important to keep that covenant going. And if you read in antiquity something like Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews and other old literature, it's stated that Mephibosheth became David's Torah teacher, and he continually ate at the table of David, even though he was lame on both of his feet. These days we would put him in a wheelchair, but I'm sure David ordered that people would carry him around. And when the Gibeonites demanded that Saul be avenged, David protected this man and let the Gibeonites have others. So, we see this, and it's interesting. We'll see wars, then we'll see some other thing. And we get to see a side of David, many sides of David. And here's another one. "And it came after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. But what did the princes of the children of Ammon say? Oh, come on. You really think that David sent these guys to honor your father? They're comforters? No, no, no. That's not what he did. He sent his servants there to search out your city and spy it out so he can overthrow it. Not a real bright move. Especially since relations were good before that. So what did Hanun do? He took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. That's a little embarrassing. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. But the Ammonites realized they'd made a terrible, terrible mistake. and the King James Version says, and so does the Hebrew text, that they stank before David.
90 seconds.
And the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobath, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. So what are we looking at here? About 33,000 men.
60 seconds.
And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men to deal with it. Yeah. And when Joab went in there, he walked right into a trap. And there he was. Ammon on one side of him. And the Syrians on the other. So what does he do? He says to the mighty men, "You fight with me. And the rest of you guys go fight with my brother. And if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come help thee. And be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our Elohim, and you who would do that which seemeth him good." And sure enough, they went in there, and the Syrians fled. And when the Ammonites saw the Syrians fled, they also fled. And Joab was glad to be out of that mess. And sure enough, the Syrians realized, "We're in trouble. It's bad enough that David already has garrisons in Damascus. Now he's going after the rest of us." And they grabbed Syrians. Actually, they were Assyrians beyond the river. And they tried again. And this time, David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen and smote the captain of their host. And he died there. And the Ammonites, they suddenly became part of Israel. And the Syrians didn't help them anymore. And I'm looking here, we're sort of closing in on a time issue. And I think it's a good idea we stop here. Because we've now seen David rise to a very high point. He's got a kingdom that goes from the Mediterranean River all the way to the Euphrates River.
Yeah, it's about this point in time, as you're reading the scripture, you will notice that in this one battle, David suddenly is overcome by fatigue. And from what I know of heart problems, he probably was having a heart attack. And the people would never let him go out in the battle after that.
Yes.
God have mercy.
Go ahead, Shannon.
We're live with Tom Mack and Tom Beard if you're just joining us. Gentlemen, we have about 7 minutes left. Great teaching tonight. I know you'll be continuing it. In the time remaining, do you gentlemen have any comments regarding where we're at right now in history?
Oh, boy.
Well, as you see the intrigue back in David's time, it among mankind, it has not stopped. Because he who is ruler of the air is the guy in charge ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And one of the things that happened back then is that we had the fallen angels visit the daughters of man and cohabit with them, took whom they desired, and from their offspring came the giants, the Nephilim. And it says in Matthew and in Mark and Luke, all three, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the end when our Lord Jesus comes again. So be alert, brace yourself, and be ready. We will encounter these humongous beings again. Just as David slew Goliath then, we'll have to slay these giants also. And by the way, if you're ever coming against a giant and you have a weapon, aim high for the head. You've got to get a headshot. David did exactly what was required in order to kill one of these particular kind of beings because they have no soul. But he struck him with the head, pretty much didn't just daze him, but practically killed him right then because it embedded itself, the rock actually embedded itself in his head. But David knew better than to just leave it at that. So he slew him, he thrust him through in the heart, and then he beheaded him to ensure that he would not resurrect himself. Now that's what you've got to do with these giants. We actually have encounters of those in Afghanistan right now with our troops.
And I don't know that our troops have properly dispatched them.
Well, they did the one that they've recorded. They blew his head pretty much off. But before they did that, the guy is so fast and so quick and agile that he was able to snatch up his spear and charge the young man that was shooting at him, that was shooting at his center of mass. And the center of mass didn't touch anything. And so he skewered him with his spear and then just held him in one hand as though he were a little rabbit. This guy was approximately 15 to 18 feet tall. Red hair. And six fingers, six toes, and a double row of teeth.
Yes, and we've seen, if you get Steve Quayle's book, Genesis 6 Giants, he has pictures of those beings. Mm-hmm. And they're all through history, and they're on every continent.
Yeah. Interestingly enough, at the time of Joshua's conquest of Canaan, at that particular time, the earth builders in Ohio and Indiana and the Midwest appeared, and in their diggings, you find these giants. They appear at that same time frame when they dig them up archaeologically. So it looks like there was a mass exodus of Nephilim that were fleeing in fear from before the Israelites because God was so successful in annihilating them.
Well, as I said, they took their flight. They went from the Promised Land, from the Middle East, they went up into Europe, and from Europe, and we got evidence of them in Europe, they went to North America.
Yep.
Absolutely. And the Smithsonian scoops up their bones over the years as they dig up the mounds and, you know, they explore the Grand Canyon and so forth. They have so much there they've probably forgotten what they've got in storage units.
If they haven't destroyed it.
If they haven't destroyed it, that's true. Mostly.
Yeah, because they had a curator for the Smithsonian back in the early part of the 20th century. And please don't ask me to pronounce his name. He came from the Czech Republic, what is now the Czech Republic. He didn't even have a doctorate, yet they were putting him in charge of the Smithsonian.
And with that, we are out of time. Gentlemen, you want to give out your websites?
Yes, this is Major Tom Baird, and my website is www.aliveontheedge.com. And you can reach me on my email of tom@aliveontheedge.com. Thank you, Tom. Go ahead.
Yes, I have a bunch of them, and I've lived on the last page of this document, which you can get on aliveontheedge.com and go to the 2020 programs. You can download these PowerPoints and look at them, and when you listen to this again, which I hope you would, you can see I have all these outlined, and at the end I have all my websites. And we'll see Shannon tomorrow night.
Let's see what we've got tomorrow. See you tomorrow, my friends. God richly bless you. See you, Tom. Mac and
yes.
Tom Baird.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Lord Tom be Ackley. With you. Bye-bye.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, sirs. Stand